God is there. Where was he when the hurricane hit? He was there. Where was he when those people died? He was there. He is always there. Don't ever ask, where is God? Because he's there. I want to talk to you today about what's considered the greatest prophet, a man by the name of Elijah. Elijah simply means Yahweh is God. Jehovah is God. And if we believe that God is God and that he is sovereign, he is the answer to all these questions. You see, God does his will. We who belong to him totally acquiesce to that will. We agree that whatever God does is right, whether we like it or not. For God says to you, I know my thoughts toward you, that they are good, that they're not evil. And so, where was God when that beam was falling on my brother? Wasn't he being good to my brother? Yes, he was. To use him through this experience for his glory. You see, when Elijah comes on the scene, we see him already as a prophet. And he speaks to Ahab. But where did Elijah come from? Same place we did. He was created in Adam. I don't know if you know it or not, but you're the same age as Adam. You were created in Adam. The whole human race was created in Adam. We came forth at this time of history, but you were created in Adam. Adam was created to the glory of God. You are created for the glory of God. You are not, as the evolutionists would have us think, an accident. You are not an accident in between accidents. We accidentally got life. We accidentally became human beings. We accidentally this. It takes way more faith to believe in that than the designer of all things. God says, I created you. Special. I created you. That even one cell from your body creates everything there is about you. You're not an accident. God created this man with purpose to fulfill his will on this earth. God has created you with purpose to fulfill his will on this earth. He was there in Elijah's service. You have the opportunity here very soon, the service with God in VBS. This is a real harvest time. This is a time when many young, tender souls who don't hear the gospel any other time of the year come under it. But the response of the gospel is through the channels that God uses. Now, some people, like myself, have a harder time with young children. When we take care of our grandchildren, my wife can go over and spend days. I go over and I can spend a few hours, okay? And I think of a gentleman like Bill Rouse. He comes here. Is he winning those souls to Christ? Yes, he is. What's he doing? He's directing traffic down here. He is a soul-winning traffic cop. Okay? No matter what you do in VBS or in service, God wants to use you to bring others to himself. He took Elijah and he was there in his service. He was so strong in Elijah that he performed miracles through him. The very first verse that we hear about Elijah is going to King Ahab, King Ahab became king of Israel, and he starts ushering in all these idols and things. Now, he wasn't totally done away with quote-unquote Judaism. He just brought in a little bit of things to offset it and got him greater and greater and greater. It's kind of like, oh, let's let a little bit of the world into the church. All of a sudden, there's more, and there's more, and there's more. And we have people who claim that they're Christians that live anything but a Christian life. A Christian in name only. Because we have rationalized sin and the consequences of sin away from it. But God hasn't done that. Elijah comes in and he says, Ahab, God's very upset with you and with the nation of Israel for chasing these gods and idols. They were chasing the god Baal. And so he says, you've taken and torn down the altars to God and set up these in its place. And he says, I want to tell you something. God, through me, is telling you it's not going to rain. There's going to be a large drought until I say it's not going to happen again. And we know that there was a drought for 7 years. And when God speaks through his people, things happen. Does God need to use a human being? Oh, God speaks through donkeys. If he speaks through a donkey, he surely can speak through you. You say, I stammer, I stutter. Well, Moses said that. That's it. I've got it all taken care of. When God wants to speak through you, all you have to do is let him. Let him speak. We see that the drought came, and he went over to where this widow woman was, and he said, give me something to drink. Was getting him something to drink. He said, oh, by the way, give me something to eat too. And she says, I don't have anything left to eat hardly. He says, I got a little bit of oil in a cup. I got a little bit of flour in a bowl. I'm going to mix those together, and my son and I are going to eat it and die of starvation. Well, you know the story. Elijah says, just go and give me one little cake out of it, and then your son and you can eat afterwards. She went and did it. And then he says, it will never dry up. The oil and the meal will always be there. And it didn't. Then we know of the other one. When the drought was getting over, the woman's son falls sick. And then he dies. There was no breath in him. There's no breath in him, but he's dead. And yet, God again through Elijah goes there, and he chooses through Elijah to raise that child back to life. We have a world that is dead in sin right now. We have many who will come to our VBS, many who will go to the camps, many who will go places. God wants to raise them back to life and use you to do it. God is in the miracle business today, the same as he was back then. Then we had, when he was there with the big battle with all the prophets of Baal, remember 450 prophets, and they built altars, they built two altars. Elijah built back on the altar of God, and he took the seven stones representing the children of Israel, and he put the wood on, and then they each had an ox. And he had the prophets of Baal go first. There's so many of you, I acquiesce to you. You go first. You can make it happen right away. And they cut up their sacrifice. They built their altar. And they begin to chant and to call upon Baal. And nothing was happening. He says, well, you know, if he's going to fire that up, he better hurry. He says, maybe you're a little too quiet. You better shout. So he begins shouting. He says, come on, wake him up. Oh, maybe he's gone on a long journey. And he began mocking them. And then he says, they cut themselves. They were bleeding and gushing, doing everything they could to make it happen. Isn't that the world? We're going to do everything we can to earn and do our own righteousness. Elijah, he just simply says, I want to show you something about my God. And he says, bring in a bunch of water and pour all over the sacrifice. In fact, I want you to dig a trench in front of it and pour on the sacrifice. He hit it three times where there's so much water, the sacrifice and the wood and the altar was completely drenched in water and the trough was completely filled up. And he just simply says, Lord, I want you to show these people you are God. Know what happened? A fire came from heaven and it burned up the sacrifice, the wood, all the water, and the rocks. The scripture says, now unto him who is able to do what? Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think. God wants to do great things through you. Where is God? He's right here. He's in you. Then we have other sacrifices and other miracles that he did. He had the rain come back. And Ahab sent an army of 50 to bring him to him. And Elijah said, don't come any closer. You got to get zapped. They took one step. Boom, the 50 of them were gone. God slew them all with fire. So Ahab sent another bunch of 50. He says, don't take another step. They did. And they were consumed with fire. It's kind of like the world. God says, stay away from that sin. It'll consume you. But you step into it anyway. And it does consume you. Controls you. And then a third group came, and this guy was a little bit smarter. He says, we know that you serve God and that God is real. Could you just please come with us? And so the Lord allowed him to go. But God did great things to him, even to the point of at the end of his life, he could take off his coat and touch the river of Jordan, and it parted so he could walk on dry ground. God took an ordinary man and gave him the same power and authority as Moses. He took an ordinary man and used him to bring back life as he did with his son. An ordinary man, an ordinary person. You know what? I think we're all ordinary here, aren't we? I think that God wants to take every single one of us and make us an extraordinary being for his glory. What else about Elijah? He was there in Elijah's provision. You know, many years ago, and it's a lot of many years ago, in fact, June 10th, here in a couple weeks, 44 years ago, I married the most wonderful person in the world. I always call her my favorite wife. She's the only wife I've ever had, but she's still my favorite, the greatest person that I've ever known on this earth. And we had been married just 6 months. It was in January, actually of the following year, 1968. And I had lost my job. Some of you have lost your job. No way to make payments or anything. And unemployment in Montana was $32 a week. but just didn't pay for a lot. And it was cold. We had a trailer home, and I couldn't afford to put the skirting around the bottom. No trailer home wheels, you're up off the ground. And it was getting 25, 30 below. And, of course, it froze up. So I was going to do what every young 21-year-old guy does. He goes and gets a heater and thaws it out. And I did. Well, I started a fire. And we took the snow and everything and threw on that to get it out, called the fire department. They came over, and the firemen, they were looking all around, and they checked and all that. They said, well, you got it. And I had a youth group that night in Givensville, Idaho, 125 miles away. They said, I want to know for sure that that's out, because I knew that trailer homes just go up like that. And I didn't want to be me and my young bride in there and gone before our ministry really got going too long. So I went over to Idaho, came back. I was dropping my friend off at his place. At midnight, his wife comes out and says, come on in the house. I said, why? Did our trailer house burn down? She says, yes, it did. Apparently, there was something smoldering in the wall. We had been married 6 months, totally away from family. My family was down here in Southern California at the time. Her family was 1,200 miles away in Canada. We were by ourselves with no family, found ourselves with no job, and found ourselves with just the clothes on our back. We had nothing but each other and God. That's all we need. I believe that that made our marriage the bond that we needed for the rest of our life. It's not the good things that make your marriage. It's the hard times you come through together. God sends trials to strengthen you, not to weaken you. God wants to bless you in the hard times. When Elijah called for the drought, he was in the drought too. And the Lord says, not only are you in the drought, but I want you to go out in the wilderness. Huh? He says, I'm going to send you by a little old brook there. It's trickling along. And he says, I will feed you there. So Elijah goes over there. And the ravens come, the big blackbirds, you know, come and they feed him in the morning. And then they come back and they feed him in the evening. And they continued to do that for around 3 years until the brook dried up. And that's when the Lord sent him over to be with the woman, the widow woman. And we've already talked about that. And he provided there. And the widow woman is a picture of God's people helping God's people. You see, all the Christians in the area that we were serving started giving us clothes, gave us food. The insurance company replaced the trailer home, but everything in it was gone. They gave us pillows for our bed and covers. One gal took me to the store to buy me a shirt and a tie so I could preach at the four services I used to preach at every Sunday morning. God sent others to take and help me. Many of you can tell all the same stories. You get with some of the older saints here, they can tell you story after story after story of God's provision. God provides. I can tell you many, many times when it seemed totally desolate, God provides. I remember we had come down to see my family here in California. I didn't have a job. When I got back, it was a very bad time, the early 80s. There weren't jobs anywhere. And we were coming back. I told my wife, I said, I don't know where I'm going to find one, but we got to pray and hope that I find one. And when we walked in the door, the phone was ringing. I picked it up. Bob, can you be down here in Evanston, Wyoming tomorrow? Amoco needs you on control specialists down here, and they need a control specialist to help straighten this mess out. I walk in the door, and the God's already having the guy dial the number. He was there. You guys may not know this guy. Probably, I don't know if you've ever heard of him. Maybe the older guys may have heard of him years ago. A guy by the name of Mike Pearl, who had on the radio Hebrew Christian Witness. Mike was, back in the early 50s, a young Jewish boy in Philadelphia. And there's a Christian shoe salesman that was trying to witness to him. And he would have absolutely nothing to do with Claude. And Claude Sprague kept many times trying to witness to Mike and talk to him, because God kept telling him, witness that guy. And Mike kept turning him off and telling him what kind of bunk and everything it was. And Mike, to get away from Claude, comes out here to Southern California. Now we got millions of people. No, Claude, I'm safe. And then Mike was going around, and he got so despondent of life. He said, there's nothing here. Life is a horrible thing. I can't find anything worth living for. And he went home. He had purchased a gun. And he went home, and he had the gun sitting on the table. He reached over to pick up the gun. The phone rang. He picks it up. Hi, Mike, this is Claude. I just want to let you know, we moved out here to Southern California, and I'm coming over to see you. He went over, and that night, Mike Pearl gave himself to Jesus Christ. And God worked in him so mightily that he had this great witness amongst the Jews for the Hebrew Christian Witness. People helping people. God has things for you to do. God wants you to reach out. There are tremendously despondent people. Just a little bit of warning. Now, I don't want people here to get real worried with people that are here. I was talking with a Veterans Administration over there, and he was telling me that the men who are coming back from Iraq and Afghanistan live in fear. He said, just think, you're a truck driver, and you go out on the road, and you don't know, but the next foot that you go on that road, there's a bomb that's going to blow you to kingdom come and tear you apart. I have others tell me that when their husband drives in the car with them, every time they go under an underpass, he's looking. They're coming home in fear. You need to let them know it's safe. It's safe here. You're not only safe in the arms of Jesus, as you have always been, but now you're safe in the arms of those that love you. It's safe. He was fed by the widow. He was fed by an angel. After his triumph over the prophets of Baal, he went running again, and the Lord met him in the wilderness. And the Lord sent his angel to feed him. And he fed him. In fact, he had to wake him up to feed him. All Elijah would do was just lay down and die. He had given up. I just want to die, Lord. Maybe some of you have said that. And the angel comes over. Elijah, get up, time to eat. Huh? I'm dying. No, you're going to eat. And then Elijah goes back to sleep, and he wakes him up again and feeds him and wakes him up again. He says, you've got a long journey. And then he took him 40 days into the wilderness, into a cave. God's provision. He was with Elijah in his victories. We know that Elijah beat the prophets. Elijah called the rain to come back. And the rain came back so fast that he told Ahab with his chariots, you better get home quick because it's going to come in gully waters. You know what? Ahab believed him and started heading home. He's got his chariots and horses, but Elijah believed it even greater. It says that he went and outran the horses. Now, I want that guy on my track team. That God took this prophet, this man, and put into him such a clarity of himself that when I say it's going to happen, it will happen. That he believed it so that he was doing way beyond his own ability. And going to safety. We saw the victory over the prophets. We saw the victory that he had over Ahab himself. Ahab was trying to kill him. And you know what Elijah told him? He says, God's going to take and feed you to the birds. Physically. Ahab was out in his chariot in this big battle. And he hid himself. He looked like a regular guy out there. And you couldn't tell that he was king. It says one of the enemy, just by randomly, picked up his bow and just shoots it in the air. And it pierces the one weak spot in Ahab's armor. To where he bled to death and died there on the battlefield. And the birds were picking on his bones. Then, of course, his victory over Jezebel. Isn't it kind of funny? We will name our daughters Ruth and Esther and Mary. Nobody names them Jezebel. Okay? Because Jezebel was evil personified. Her husband liked a vineyard, and he couldn't buy it, so he went home and pouted. Okay, I mean, this is a king. I'm going to pout because I can't have that vineyard. Jezebel says, oh, I'll get it for you. So she has the owner of the vineyard falsely accused, stoned and killed, and says, okay, Ahab, it's yours. She's the one that brought all the idols. She's the one that turned Ahab's head toward the things of evil and not of God. She turned him away from God. And Elijah said, she'll be fed to the dogs. When they brought in her husband's chariot and was renting it out at the same spot that they had stoned the owner of the vineyard, the very same spot, they were rinsing it out. The dogs were lapping at the blood. And Jezebel stood out there. And the captain of the army looked up and said, throw her down. And they did. And the dogs went over and finished her off. God will take care of the enemy. Those who wrongfully have used you, those who have done you dirt and harm, God will take care of. Why do you feel you have to get even? That's not your job. That's God's. God will take care. He was with Elijah in fear and discouragement. We already talked about the fear. He ran from this evil woman. That's why he was in the wilderness. That's why he was in the cave. And he was there because he was afraid. You ever get fearful? Is there ever a time in your life that you are, what's happening? I am so afraid of the next day. I'm so afraid to take the next step. I'm so afraid to say anything. I'm so afraid to do anything. Maybe you have been almost paralyzed by fear. When I had my firstborn child, I had two very extreme emotions. The one was the great joy. Oh, look at this wonderful new life. And it's part of me. And then the horrible fear set in. Wait a minute. I'm responsible for raising it. And I'm a screw up. I had extreme joy, but I had extreme fear that I was going to mess up this life. I understand fear. He ran from the evil woman. He was discouraged. You see, Elijah said, Lord, take my life. I'm the only one that served you, and I'm not doing you any good. Just get rid of me. Take me off this earth. I'm tired of the battle. I don't want to do it anymore. I got this evil woman that seems to have conquered. I have cowered out. I have run from what you want me to do. I have not followed you. Lord, get rid of me. You know, we have many of the adults gone, so I want to talk to teenagers a little bit. I'll tell you a story about a man in the Bible named Johnny. Johnny was in the time of Christ. Johnny loved to go listen to Jesus. And in fact, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he snuck out and was in the garden. And he saw them praying, and he saw Peter over there. He was a friend of Peter's. And he saw the soldiers come up and come to Jesus. He saw them fall down when Jesus spoke and saw them get up. He saw Peter take out his rusty sword and try to make Malchus mow on this side and cuss on the other one. But he was so rusty, all he did was get an ear. And Jesus healed the ear. And then all of a sudden, everybody took off running. And Johnny says, what am I doing here? And he took off running. It says a hand reached out and grabbed his clothes and pulled them off of him. And he ran away naked. Then we hear about Johnny a little bit later. Now we have Paul having come to know the Lord. Johnny's a little older. He's an upper teenager now. And Johnny's uncle Joseph comes over and says, I want you to go on a trip with Paul and I. He says, we are going to do a missionary trip. And Johnny thought, hey, I get to go to another country. I get to see all these things. Hey, that ought to be a lot of fun. Okay? Well, he got on the boat. As the boat went up, Johnny's stomach was down. When the boat came up, came down, Johnny's stomach went up. He was seasick. He saw Paul casting out demons. He saw people attacking. He saw them stoned. And he says, I can't take this. Again, what does Johnny do? He runs. And this time he has Paul totally mad at him. And he goes home to the shelter of his home. He comes home from the missionary journey. And mom says, well, how was it? Oh, mom, you don't know how bad it was. And mom says, that's okay, like all mothers do. But a little while later, Uncle Joseph comes back in there. Yeah, Johnny, it was pretty tough out there. But God wants to do something through you. I want you to come back out with me and Paul again. But when he told Paul, Paul says, there's no way that Johnny is going to go on another trip. Not with me. He says, I'm not going to touch that kid with a 10-foot pole. And he says, you choose either Johnny or me. And Uncle Joseph chose Johnny. Johnny went on another trip with Uncle Joseph. And he allowed God to get a hold of him. God got a hold of him so great. And Johnny became friends not only with Peter but with Mary. And the first gospel ever written was by Johnny. No, not the gospel of John, the gospel of Mark. Or it was John Mark that we're talking about. The uncle you know is Barnabas. Barnabas meaning son of consolation or encouragement. He had an uncle encouragement. Teenagers, young adults. All we as older saints and older adults want to do is be your uncle encouragement. And you older adults, be that. We don't need to be putting them down because of the culture they're in nowadays. We need to be lifting them up to the things of God. It's easy to find all the fault. But you're leading these young people to that of faith and growth in Jesus. That means you have to grow. That means you have to reach out. And you're not reaching out in discipline because God takes care of that. You're reaching out in love, knowing that you have gone through the same sins and problems that they have. And God lifted you out of it. And He will lift them out of it. God wants you to be that uncle encouragement. You see, service to God is not being successful. It's simply being faithful. He never called you to succeed. He just called you to do it. The success isn't your success, it's His success. The ministry isn't your ministry, it's His ministry. Let the Word of God dwell in you that it might flow through you. God wants you to be to His glory. And then He was there in Elijah's end. Yes, we're all going to have an end. Elijah, the man who ran, was divinely honored of God. God, instead of having him die, came down and took him away in a fiery chariot. He did not die. He was so divinely held by God that when Jesus was on the mount and the three disciples saw him and Moses and Jesus together, Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets, Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of both. This was the guy who gave up and ran. Remember? God wants to do things. God highly honored. A song that I heard here about a year ago, written by Larry Gatlin, the chorus is simply, greatly blessed, highly favored, imperfect, but still a child of God. He was there in his end. He was there in Elijah's replacement. Why do we mentor young men? Why do we mentor young women? Why do we tell others younger than us about Christ? Because, let's face it, we're going to be replaced. We're going to be replaced. And our mantle will fall on someone else. The things that they have seen in you toward God, they will take into their ministries around the world. What kind of mantle is going to fall from you? On your children. On those that you have influence over. Because it was with that mantle that the replacement of Elijah took the mantle, what he had learned, and he parted the waters at the Jordan. with it and walked across on dry land. It's very vital in our walk with God that we realize others are going to be following your example. Is God there? I want to tell you a story about a young man, this guy in Montana. He was an electrician. And in Montana, I don't know if you know it, Montana is the fourth largest state in the United States. Alaska, Texas, California, then Montana. But it's the fourth smallest in population. Less than 1 million people in the whole of Montana. Less people in Montana than there is in Long Beach. And he was out doing an electrical job, and while he was doing that job, there was an electrical switch thrown on him, and he had a ball of fire come out where he had his hands across a couple of electrical wires, and that ball of fire came out and burnt him so severely that his hands swelled up just like marshmallows and even split in a couple of places. The skin split. And got his arms. It was a flesh fire. Got his arms and got his face. And they were extremely far from any help. The closest help was supposed to be 15 miles away. They went to that town 15 miles away, and it was a Monday morning, and guess what? It's just a clinic, and it was closed. No help. And he is in horrible agony. Any of you who have been burnt know how horrible the little burn feels, right? Here, there. Well, can you imagine a lot of your body being burnt? While they were at the clinic, the town ambulance driver happened to come by. They put him in the ambulance and took him to the hospital, the nearest hospital, which was 125 miles away. When they got to the hospital, he had retained so much heat in his body, they had taken him into emergency and put him up there, and they had three huge bowls, stainless steel bowls full of ice water. And they had a nurse on this side, a nurse on this side, and a nurse at the head taking and dipping in the bowls. And they were taking and trying to get the heat out of his body because it was cooking the meat in there. And they worked on it and worked on it. They had another nurse that was putting it on his face. And they worked on it. Until finally one nurse says, the skin is cool to the touch. And when they looked, the skin here that had been like that was just laying around them. And a doctor came in. The doctor came in and he says, you have damaged your hands so bad that we're going to have to take them off. Now this man had a great love of baseball and he had a 2-year-old son that the only thing he dreamed of doing was just to play catch. How do you play catch like that? He did the only thing that he could do. He cried out to God. Just like Peter as he sank in the water saying, help me, Lord. He's saying, God, help me. Can you imagine the pain, physical pain he's gone through? And now that emotional and mental pain that he's got to go through? And the only cry was to God. Can you imagine it? Can you feel it? I can. I was that man. I was burnt and hurting and oh, so totally full of fear. All I could do was cry out to my God to reach out and touch me. You know what? He did. He sent me from that hospital to my hometown. That's 135 miles away. The doctor there gave me the same news. Yeah, it looks like your hands are going to have to take off your hands, but they kept doing debriding. Those of you that know what it is, they take off all the dead skin so you don't get every day so that you don't get infection. And on Saturday of that same week, this happened on a Monday, on Saturday of that same week, the doctor was taking my hands and he lifted them up, and then all of a sudden he just sat back in his chair and his eyes just got real wide. I said, "What's wrong, doc? Are you having a heart attack or something?" He says, "I can't believe it." I said, "Believe what?" He says, "Look at this. See that sheen over everything there?" I said, "Yeah." He says, "That's skin growing. That wasn't supposed to happen. The meat was cooked. It's not supposed to be skin growing." He says, "See those little tiny black specks there?" I said, "Yeah." He says, "That's hair growing. It's not supposed to be growing in that layer of skin." He says, "You're the most miraculous healer I have ever seen." My simple answer was, "No, I'm not. But I know the one that is." God wants to heal your broken heart. He wants to heal your burnt out ministry or whatever it is. And he wants to put new growth in there. He wants again to clothe you over with new skin of righteousness. He wants to let the hair grow of service. He wants you back doing what he wants you to do, glorifying him. How great is our God? How great is our God? The song came out back in the early 80s, sung by Connie Smith, called "He Was There All the Time." And the first verse and chorus went, "Time after time I went searching for some peace in some void. I was trying to blame all my troubles on this old world. Surface relationships used me till I was done in. And all the while someone was waiting to free me from sin. He was there all the time." He was there. All the time, waiting patiently in line. He was there all the time. Not only was he there, brothers, sisters, he is here now. Wherever you go, he is there. Do you believe him? It's not what you feel. It's what he promised. "I will never leave you nor forsake you." If your prayers don't get past the ceiling, that's great. They don't have to get outside of you because he is there.